So what we see described in verse 4 is the abomination of desolation that Jesus described in Matthew 24. Him entering into the temple. And this gives us a time marker. So the apostasy is the abomination of desolation that reveals the man of lawlessness. This gives us a time marker, again, of that 3.5 years. Because I think everybody pretty much agrees that the abomination of desolation occurred at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, and that is the 3.5 year mark. And so we have then the day of the Lord commencing after that. So it is in that 3.5 year period. So that's the apostasy that happens first, that begins, that marks off that 3.5 year period that we have. And so we have a correspondence kind of re-emphasizing the coming of the Lord takes place over a 3.5 year period. The day of the Lord is within that 3.5 year period. And the abomination of desolation, the revelation of the Antichrist begins that 3.5 year period, marks the beginning of that. So then going on into verse 5, he says, "Do you not remember that while being with you, I was telling you these things?" And so this goes along with the verb he used, "I beg you," at the beginning. He's frustrated. They know all this. He taught them all this. He says, "Don't you remember? How are you allowing this to undermine your faith here in terms of the wrath of God?" And so then going on into verse 6, and I think verse 6 is the fork in the road. Verse 6 is the key to correctly understanding what's going on in verse 6 and 7. And this is where this was my watershed moment in the passage as far as coming to an understanding of it. I kept looking at it and I kept looking at it. And I looked at verse 6 and now you know. You know, so many people teaching this passage, they come here to this point where it says, "And now you know," and what do they say? "No, I don't know. I don't know." And they'll say, there's something missing here. There's some knowledge that the Thessalonians have that Paul is presuming that we don't have, and so they know, but we don't know. I didn't accept that. I said, no, if Paul says, now you know. And, you know, he would not be so vague if he's so concerned. He'd make sure they knew. He wouldn't presume anything, I don't think. And so, "And now you know." So I said, I told myself, okay, this is in the previous context somewhere. "Now you know the one holding down," or suppressing, or holding down, or suppressing, restraining, however you want to do. "But now you know the one holding down." I told myself, okay, you don't need to drag something in from outside. You don't need to, stay in the context. Now this one's neuter, this is neuter, later it'll be in the masculine. So I'm saying, okay, now you know what is, or the thing that is holding down. Well, I finally said, well, what, wait a minute. Maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Maybe the question I should be asking is not as what is suppressing, what is being restrained, but what is being restrained? What can I find in the previous context that has something being restrained? And every time I've asked this question to anyone I've been teaching, I said, okay, look in the previous context, look in verse 2 and 3, and tell me, what's being restrained? Anyone want to? And they always get it right. You look in verse 2 and verse 3.
Man of sin,
No, it does not say the man of sin is being restrained.
Oh.
That's where everybody goes wrong. Where it says, what does it say? Except might come the apostasy first, and the man of sin might be revealed. Talking about the day of the Lord, remember our subject here? The day of the Lord, and if you have a translation, it's probably filled it in for you a little bit. That day cannot come except the apostasy might come first. See, they thought they were in the day of the Lord. Paul says, no, you're not in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can't come because the apostasy and the revelation of the man of sin must come first. So what is holding, once you know what is being restrained, what is the restraining thing?
Is your point that the day of the Lord is being restrained?
Yes.
Just making sure.
Okay. Yes, that's what it says, right? The day of the Lord can't come until these things come first. It's in the day of the Lord is being held in restraint. By what?
Trainer.
Okay, and
I just
what?
had to say that.
Chuck gets an A for the day here. And
No
the
interpretation
apostasy
there.
comes, okay, and who is,
There's
and
seconds.
what is the restraining thing? What's holding up the day of the Lord? Isn't it the revelation of the man of lawlessness?
The apostasy, the revelation, those two things.
Yeah, which are one and the same, basically. Okay, so now this makes much more sense when we talk about it's the day of the Lord that is being held in restraint, not the common idea that the man of lawlessness is being held in restraint. What makes more sense is Satan. Now, this idea of restraint means if you're restrained, you're totally not operative, right? If you're being held in restraint, you're not, nothing's happening. People get into talking about the restrainer is holding back, the Antichrist is holding back evil, it's holding back things from going forward, not totally, just slowing it down. And then when the restraint is removed, it's all going to blow up. Well, that's not what the idea of restraint is. Restraint does not mean hinder, it does not mean slow down. It means stop. It's stopped. And so if we look at the coming of the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, that's progressing pretty good. I mean, I don't know what planet you came from, but the one I live on, I don't see any restraint of evil. I don't see any restraint of the system of that Antichrist is going to come in, walk into, being held back, restrained. You know what I do see being held back? God's wrath. God's wrath is being held back in total. And so this also makes much more sense with the meaning of the word. And so now you know the thing holding back the day of the Lord. And what is that? You got to have the lawless man must be revealed. And why is that? Who's the object of the wrath? The man of sin and those who worship him. So it'd be preemptive. It'd be a preemptive wrath you know, when God's judgment, you know, it always has to ripen, you know. There's always, you get the idea of sin, and it comes to a place, it's always coming to a place where it's ready to harvest, and God then judges it. And we always talk about the his wrath being filled up for judgment. Now you know the one holding down unto the end for him, speaking of the man of lawlessness, to be revealed in his own time, or the word kairo there, season. Okay, so that the day of the Lord, God's pouring out his wrath, is being restrained so that the man of lawlessness might be revealed in his own season. And again, that's a 3.5 year period also. His season is a 3.5 year period.
I just thought of something, Mark. In the Gospels, Jesus says to them in regard to when Christ is going to come and start pouring out his wrath, you don't know the day or the hour. But I've always thought, well, but it doesn't say they wouldn't know the season or the year. And here the word kero is. So anyway, that's what I was thinking about when you mentioned that.
Yeah, kero. We also have the word kero used in Revelation 12, where it talks about when Satan is cast down to the earth by Michael. And there it talks about him being cast down, and he's angry because he knows he has a short kero, a short season. And that short season, again, is the same 3.5 year period that is under the umbrella of the coming of the Lord. Okay, so now verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity already is energized. Only he is the one restraining now until he, in a translation of this Latin, might come out of the midst, or might come into being out of the midst. So now you have, for the mystery of lawlessness is already energizing, the word there, and ergo. Again, this tells you it's not the lawlessness, it's not evil that's being restrained. Paul here says it's operating. It's operating now, the unseen in the unseen. It's operating now. The mystery already is operating of lawlessness. And I think Ephesians 2 is a good explanation of that, where it talks about, well, maybe I'll just read that real quick here. I think I have it somewhere. I thought I had it, but I don't. I'm not going to turn to it. Anyway, talked about the fallen, dead in sin men following their own lusts according to the ruling authority of the air, according to the energy, the same word, the energy of the ruler of the air. And so what we have there in Ephesians chapter 2 is Satan working through the lusts of fallen men to bring forward. They're operating in the same spirit of pride and rebellion against God, and Satan is orchestrating that from the air where he is operating there at that time in Ephesians. And that is the mystery of lawlessness, is Satan working through fallen men, I believe, to eventually to bring his man of lawlessness to the fore. So for the mystery is already operative, mystery of iniquity. He alone is the one restraining now. Okay, who's the he? Who's the he is restraining? Well, what is being restrained has not changed. That's the day of the Lord. And so now this is the masculine. The masculine is the man of lawlessness, who is the subject of the verb, until he might be out of the midst. The he might be is the one restraining. The one restraining is the man of lawlessness. Not the Holy Spirit, not the church, because they're not restraining the Antichrist. This is restraining the day of the Lord. And it's the day of the Lord is going to be held in restraint until he comes, till he might be out of the midst. So now, restraining the day of the Lord, God is not pouring out his wrath now, but that's only until he might be, speaking of the man of lawlessness, out of the midst. In other words, it's mystery now. It will be revealed. His revelation is him being out of the midst. And the taken out of the way is really a bad translation. The word yinema would never be translated taken. It is sometimes translated come, till he might come out of the midst. It's translated that way in John, where it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's yinema. The word there translated come. So he's in the midst, just as there's a parallel here. Jesus was in the midst. John told the Pharisees and the rulers, there is one in your midst that you do not know, who I've come to testify. And then when he came to John's baptism, John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the voice came, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. That's when Jesus became out of the midst, when he was there to be seen. And so, unrevealed, in the midst, being revealed, coming out of the midst. And so, the day of the Lord is being held in restraint until the one restraining it comes out of the midst. Now, people have a hard time. How can the Antichrist be restraining anything? It's in a passive sense. In other words, if you're on a bus and the bus stops at a stop and people get on and you're sitting there and for some reason the bus is not leaving and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you finally go to the bus driver, what's holding up the bus? Well, you know what's holding up the bus. It's the bus driver, right? But that's not what he's asking. Why aren't we going? What's holding up the bus? Well, there's someone running down the street waving their arms saying, don't leave till I get on the bus. That's the sense. So you would say, you know, what's holding the bus? Well, we're waiting for so-and-so. He's holding things up. Well, he's not holding things up. He's not the bus driver's holding it. So in this case, God is the one holding back his wrath, but it's because he's waiting for the Antichrist, waiting for the Antichrist in his own seat, for his season to come to where he comes upon the scene. So that's the sense in which the restraint is taking place. God is the one, you know, God, nobody's restraining God. I mean, it's God holding back the wrath, waiting for the object of his wrath to come on the scene. And actually, God will determine that also. Because it is God who, this is another thing, people get the idea that the Antichrist is just chomping at the bit, waiting to come, and the Holy Spirit and the church is holding him back, and, you know, we're doing our best, and he's just chomping to come up the bit. But I don't see that at all. Number one, I think he's quite happy to be operating where he's at, and quite successful. And he has to be, Michael has to make war with him and his angels to get him out of there and get him down on earth for this to happen. He's not chomping at the bit. And then once he gets down here, he's mad because he only has a short time. He knows that's the end. So there's no restraint necessary on Satan as far as Antichrist coming. He doesn't want to come down to the earth. He likes it. Satan wants to be like God. When he's cast down to the earth, he's no longer operating in that second heaven or whatever the air is. He's been kicked out of there. And now he's stuck on the earth like everybody else. And so that whole idea is just not biblical at all. And it's because of the false interpretation of the verse. So you get all these different ideas. Now, we go on into verse 8.
Can I make one comment?
Yeah.
I had a question, too. So, are you saying God is the one restraining? Or are you using it? I don't know. You weren't real clear.
Okay.
In my mind.
Okay. Good. Let's go back to the bus.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, the bus. The bus is the day of the Lord. Okay.
Okay.
The driver is God.
Okay.
The guy holding up the bus because he's late is the man of sin, is the man of lawlessness. Okay. So who's holding up the bus?
Okay.
You could say the man of sin is. But he's not the driver. The driver's waiting for him. So God's the driver.
Okay.
God decides. God decides when. And he's waiting for the time. He's waiting for the time.
Would you go as far to say he's waiting for the man of sin to commit an apostasia?
Well, here's the deal. He's not waiting for anybody to do anything. He's determining when it will happen. In other words, he is going to send him against his will.
Sure. I guess what I meant was you'd bring the apostasia into this talk equivalently with the man of sin. Would you kind of treat them together?
Yes, the abomination of desolation. Yeah.
So that's kind of the revealing.
Yes, that is the revelation. When he enters the temple, says he's God, he reveals himself. That's his coming out party. He's coming out of the midst.
Yeah, verse 4 is the coming out party. Got it, thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm going to get off your Bible bus for a second.
Okay.
When you first shared how you saw this passage, Mark, a thing I noticed was that every nominative masculine article, the fourth one of which we see in verse 7, the fifth and sixth we see in verse 8, and the first three of which we see in verses 3 and 4, all are modifying the man of lawlessness.
Right.
Now, that is the subject of all these verbs, and so he's the one being revealed. He's the one
restraining.
Yeah, he's the one restraining, and then he'll be Yinomah. He'll come. He'll come into existence. He'll materialize. He'll transpire. He's the subject of everything in here, and that just hit me like a ton of bricks. It was real clear to me, just right there, because that's the subject matter all the way through.
Right. And it could... go ahead.
Okay, sorry. But did you want to say something first? Or?
No, that's fine.
Okay. And backing up what you said, I think Chuck shared this with me maybe back when you shared it with him or something. I don't remember the whole story. But verse 3, says basically, loosely, let no one deceive you in any way. And then there's the Greek hoti there, that. And then it talks about the apostasia and the man of lawlessness being revealed. And then in verse 5, it says, do you not remember, Hoti, do you not remember that? Which is literally saying that. Let's read verse 3 and then read it into verse 5, which is that, which I think exactly what you taught. So
yeah.
I don't know if it was you that shared that with Chuck or Chuck saw that when you shared it with him, but we had a talk some years ago, Chuck and I, and that was cool to see. Thought I'd bring that up in case that's useful.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think the structure of this passage is fascinating. And another thing, in verse 3, you have the man of lawlessness. And then now when we go into verse 8, which is where we're picking up, and at that time, the lawless one shall be revealed. We have like a bracket in the text. And if we look at verse 3, we have, and the man of lawlessness might be revealed. And we go to then to verse 8, and at that time the lawless one shall be revealed. That's a bracket in the text. And like Chuck was saying, in that, within that bracket, the man of lawlessness is the subject of everything. All the nominative definite articles and all the verbs and so on. So there's that bracket. That's why it's important that, you know, if you're in a King James Bible or a lot of these other translations, you don't have a prayer of seeing any of this stuff. Because, you know, the King James says the man of sin instead of the man of lawlessness. And then at the end in verse 8, it has that wicked. So you wouldn't make that, you couldn't see that bracket there at all. So when he comes out of the midst, when he might come out of the midst, then at that time, his appointed, this now is his appointed, his own time, at that time when he commits the abomination of desolation, at that time, or then, he shall be, that lawless one shall be revealed. And then now the subject will change, whom the Lord shall annihilate with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall annul the appearance of his coming. Now here's the word coming again. See it again in verse 9, talking about the coming of the man of lawlessness. And it's not something that is a singular event at a point in time either. Because that's talking about that 3.5 year span. Again, under the umbrella of the day of the Lord, we have the coming of the man of lawlessness. So we have everything taking place at once. You have the abomination of desolation. You have the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's the coming of the man of lawlessness. And it's at that time, within that time span, in that umbrella, then that the Lord will nullify the appearance of his coming. That's talking about the coming of the lawless one. And so then in verse 9, whose coming is according to the energy, there's that word energy again that we had before, only this is the noun form, whose coming is according to the energy of Satan. And so here again we have our satanic trinity, false trinity. We have the Son, and then we have the energy of Satan, be the Holy Spirit, or the false spirit, that is. And his coming is in accordance with, accompanied with the energy of Satan in all powers and signs and wonders, false. So we have the man of lawlessness energized by Satan, just as Christ was energized by the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And then we have, from that time on, Christ did signs, wonders, and miracles. Here, the false Christ will do signs, wonders, and miracles, but they're going to be lying. In other words, you know, there's two ways to look at this. It's talking about they're not real, or are they being used to confirm what is false? And I favor the second, because it is according to the, it is satanic power here, as we see in this verse, satanic power that's being employed, and that is these signs and wonders and miracles are going to be used to affirm lies, what is false. And that primarily goes back to then that the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is God, is divine. And so then in verse 10, and all deceit of unrighteousness to the ones perishing on account of the fact that they did not receive the love of the truth unto them to be saved. So these are used to deceive those who are dwelling upon the earth. It comes, he uses signs, wonders to deceive those who are perishing, who did not receive the love of the truth. And then verse 11, on account of this, God sends to them an energy, again, there's that word again, energy, an energy of deceit or error. God sends this. Well, how did God send this? I think this is talking about Satan being cast to the earth, and then him in entering into the man of lawlessness, and him proclaiming him to be God with the associated lying wonders, with the miracles, and to deceive the ones perishing. God sent this. You know, not only is the man of lawlessness going to be the object of God's wrath, but I think he is an instrument of God's wrath also.
So are you saying the apostasy consists of the man of lawlessness being revealed when Satan goes into him, plus those who are deceived all together?
Yeah, they would be a part of the... They would then be partaking in the apostasy. Verse 12, this is in order that they all might be judged. This is all about the day of the Lord, the wrath of God.
Very good. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks so much. That was great.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah.
Thank you. Look forward to next month.
Good to see everybody.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So long, everyone.
All right. So long.
Have a nice day. Love y'all.